Welcome to room 4216. I'm so glad you've come.
I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song.
I think I'm in the right spot.
I
hear Cecilia singing.
The Lord is
yeah. It's Cecilia.
I praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him.
I know that song.
I love that song. I was just listening to one of the seders that we did in the past, and we sing that song every year. And of course, the idea is you have to go faster and faster every time you sing it through.
You know what this song
is? Collapse on the floor, and
Do you know what the song is from or for?
It's a song that Moses sang and the people sang, and it was just after they crossed the Red Sea, right?
Yeah. They were so impressed and astounded that God had brought them out of an absolute calamity, trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and God brought them through. This is a song of praise. It's a real neat song. It isn't a song quite like we're used to with chorus and verse, although there's a rhythm and a pattern that's set up with different, you might say, subjects with the song. Let's take a look at it, and it's really an awesome song. The Song of Moses is recorded in Exodus chapter 15. And again, this is the song that Moses taught the people after this heroic and wonderful victory that God brought. We're going to hear various phrases or echoings. Well, let's start reading, and I think it'll make sense. Starting at verse 1.
Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him.
In this first, I'll call it chorus or verse, we have as the subject of it is the people, Moses. I will sing unto the Lord. The Lord is my God, my father's God. I will praise him. And so the song starts out with the focus being where the people are and how they see what God has done for them.
The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea.
In this verse, you can hear the change. It moved from the people to actually speaking about the Lord as the subject. He's a warrior. And then it describes what this warrior did. And it's neat how his right hand did these things. The next section we hear is going to move now to the enemy, the Egyptians.
The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead into the mighty waters.
The first sin, and the greatest sin, is that of pride, depending on only oneself, one's strength and ability. That's what Lucifer did, the fallen angel, Adam and Eve, and now here we see the Egyptians thinking that their strength could do the deed of the day, but we find that is not at all possible when faced with the might of the Lord.
Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people. You will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling.
The Israelites had just come out of the land of Egypt. The Egyptians had a pantheon, a numerous amount of gods. And when one compares the Lord God, who had just delivered the Israelites, to any one of these false gods, it is clear he is not only the greater, the better, but he is one who acts out of love as he redeems people.
The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until the people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by.
In this verse of Moses' song, the attention goes to all the nations around Egypt, the nations that the Israelites will actually need to face in battle and ultimately win, as God brings them into this land of promise.
You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hand established. The Lord will reign forever and ever.
We move here again in the song back to God and his action. Not only is God acting on behalf of Israel, but he is doing so to bring them into his presence, not only on earth, but his eternal dwelling. These will be his people forever.
When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground.
So as the song started, so it ends, with the focus on earth and what God had done for his people.
Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea."
Well, with the celebration done, the singing of the song, God now, well, let's go ahead and read it. And we're in chapter 15 of Exodus, starting at verse 22.
Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There, the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said,
"If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you."
Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Wow, I can sure identify with those people.
Oh, how's that?
I remember when I went to Minnesota on internship.
Minnesota.
And I took a taste of the water, and I did not like it. It was so different from what I'm used to. And I tried to like it, but I just couldn't. So every week when I went to the grocery store, I had to get these gallon or 3 gallon bottles of water, distilled water, and use that for my drinking water. And with that said, I got questions.
Yeah?
Why did Moses throw a piece of wood into the water?
It's a good question,
besides
actually.
Besides the fact that the Lord should have told him to do so.
Mm-hmm. There's two thoughts. And one is, could this piece of wood done something to the water? Chemically, it's maybe possible. But most of the commentaries we've looked at say, no, it's more of a demonstration. We're going to see this elsewhere, where we turn to the Lord and look and then trust. And because Moses did this, and he threw it probably high up in the air so people would see him doing it, and it went curse, splash. You ever throw things into a lake?
I used to throw rocks into a river.
Yeah. Well, when it's a log or something, it's not so much like a throwing a rock. Rocks you can throw overhanded. A log or something, you kind of go underhanded and throw up as high as you can. And it goes up and it goes kersplunk. And it was a visual thing so that people would realize God's doing something.
Mm-hmm.
One commentary even compared it to the cross. Life is bitter. Life, because of our sin, is a horrible taste in our mouth. But that piece of wood, the cross, can make even the most bitter times sweet, because Jesus changes our circumstances from being horrible and bad to something that can be blessed or good. And it's only God who's able to do that, not us.
Okay. On a different note,
mm-hmm.
What is the difference between a decree and a law?
Well, besides the fact that they're spelled differently, not much. Now, they're obviously they're different words, and we can probably add in their institution and rules. We'll find these coming up in the Old Testament a couple times. But really, they're basically the same thing. The Lord says, hey, do this, and I want you to obey. Now, if you paid attention, it says it twice. God gave you a decree and a law. And then he said, if you listen to my word carefully and then do, and then he repeats it again, and if you pay attention to what I say and keep it. So not only did he say decree and law, but then he did it twice, a doublet, I like to call them. It's for emphasis, so that the people get it. Listen to what God says, and not just listen one ear and out the other, but do it, keep it, follow it, obey it. And this really, it's an amazing thing. This is the first step that they're taking in their new life. Because what happened just 3 days before?
3 days before they crossed the Red Sea. Happy.
Maybe 4 days, because the whole day is celebration. It's talked about 3 days in the desert. Yeah. And so not long before that, they realized they no longer had a Lord domineering over them. Well, God is saying, it's not that you're Lord free, it's just that you're Lordship has changed from the tyranny of the Pharaoh to the loving kindness of God. But even within the loving kindness of God's lordship, there are some things. You're going to be my people. And so, okay, if you're going to be my people, it's kind of like, have you ever had a guest come into your house and stay for a couple of days, Cecilia?
Sure.
And have you ever been at the end of 3-4 days, you go, I can't wait till they leave, because they won't put the toilet seat down, or they won't put the soap away, or they won't do this or that. And it's like, I just want to get back to my life.
Yes.
Well, God's kind of saying that too, you got to change to be my people. And so this is the first of many times that God is bringing them to this point of, I'm saying something, and I really want you to obey. It's as simple as that. If you'll just obey me, okay? And people go, yeah, sure. Hey! And they don't.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we've ever done that, huh?
I always obey.
And really, the big thing they didn't obey here, and this is where we're going to come to chapter after chapter and situation, they grumbled and complained.
I find it interesting that at first they're celebrating.
Yeah.
And they're all happy, all singing to the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's done wondrous things. And then 4 days later, they're complaining.
Yeah. It's because they still don't see God as the Lord to turn to. They just see him as somebody to complain to. That's what they did in Egypt. They complained. This is miserable. And they have to learn to trust him. Because obedience really is not about keeping the law, but a matter of trusting. Even when things are tough. Which, by the way, leads to the last verse of this. You were probably going to ask about that too, weren't you?
Oh, yeah. They came to Elim, and wow, here there's 12 springs of water.
Not just one, not just two or three or four or five, 12.
And 70 palm trees.
Not two or three popping up in the desert, but almost a forest in the midst of a desert. 12 springs and a whole bunch of trees to protect you from the burning sun. God was bringing them to a spot to say, see, if you trust me, I can provide. And isn't that really what he's saying to you and me all the time too? If you'll just trust me, I'll provide. Because like that water of Mara, and Mara means?
Bitter.
We had another Bible study about bitter, didn't we, Mara?
In Ruth, Naomi said, "Call me Mara."
Yeah, because I am bitter.
Because she was bitter.
Life is bitter, but when we are trusting God, just like when the people saw the wood go into the water and it became sweet, when we look to the cross, life then can be sweet. Water, water, water. Do you know, Cecilia, how much our bodies, what percentage is water? Sounds like you don't, do you?
75%?
It's your job, your responsibility, your assignment, your task.
Yes.
I am decreeing and making a law.
Uh-oh.
Find out how much a body is water. And when you find it, send me an email. And you can send emails to
info.
INFO, in case people you don't realize, you can send also any other questions to us or anything else you want to, please.
At not-alone.
NOTALONE.
.NET.
And remember,
we
are
not
alone.
Do come back again to room 4216.
Music credit goes to Robert Vaughn, our versatile and very talented guitarist.
Wow, I can identify with those people.
Oh, how's that?
I remember when I went to
Yeah,
okay.